I'm James Ferris, one of the pastors here, and it is a delight to be with you today, worshiping the living God. We're, of course, sad, as we always are these days, that not everyone can be here together, so we certainly welcome those of you who are down in the fellowship hall, as well as those who are joining us from home. We come together knowing that we're called to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that that matters even more than the place or the location in which we would gather. But it is a delight to be together, and so we welcome all of you today. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 5 today. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. The book of Daniel is a bit like the Old Testament Revelation. Like the book of Revelation in the New Testament, there's a beginning with a modern day, at the time, history, contemporary history, as the seven churches are addressed. And then the book begins to look to the things that are farther into the future. And the first half of the book of Daniel contains all of these wonderful stories that are really sort of living in real time the things that are being prophesied in the latter parts of the book. And this is the one section of the Bible that is written in Aramaic. Why is it written in Aramaic? We're not exactly sure. Maybe to communicate to those who were in Babylon, among whom the Israelite people were carried there into captivity. But we come today to Daniel chapter 5. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been seeing how the Lord worked through Daniel and his three friends, largely interacting with King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was, of course, the king that had taken the people of God into captivity from Judah down to the city of Babylon, and that had begun in about the year 605. And the early parts of the book are the early years of Daniel and his friends there in captivity. Last week, we looked at chapter 4, which is nearing the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We don't know exactly when his time of humiliation came, but somewhere in his sunset years or golden years of his reign. And then after he left the throne, after he died rather, and obviously left the throne, there were a sequence of a couple of different kings. And we're going to hear today about Belshazzar, who is referred to as a son of Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as his father. This would be in the sense of his being a forerunner. He wasn't a direct son. These events take place near the end of Daniel's life. Daniel's probably about 80 years old, actually, at this point in his lifespan, and we're going to see the end of the reign of the nation of Babylon, actually, at this point. So we're going to turn here to Daniel chapter 5, and let me encourage you to listen to the Word of God as we read it, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have written your Word to us. We thank you that it's good for us to humble ourselves before your Word. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear today, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church through your living and abiding word. So make us to be those, Lord, who would hear in ways better than Belshazzar did, as we'll see in the text. But give us grace, Lord, to be those who would take it to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels, they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts were alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter: Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Just about a year ago, I saw the grandest palace I have ever seen in all my life when I was in the nation of India, and we were there visiting the church in Bangalore, and they took us on a little field trip to the city of Mysore, a bit to the west of the city of Bangalore. This is the ancient capital of the state of Karnataka. And this particular palace was constructed a couple of hundred years ago, full of splendor and glory. You walk through doors of pure silver, which are engraved with all of the engravings of these various Indian gods. And as you make your way through the palace, one of the things that is so incredibly impressive is just how much wall space there is. And when kings have a lot of wall space, what is it that they want to do? Well, you can't just leave the wall blank. I mean, that would be boring. So what do? You have artists come and they paint pictures. And what does a king want pictures painted of? Well, his triumphs. Here are pictures in the palace of Mysore of various other kings coming to pay tribute, of great military parades and these kinds of things. Fabulous decoration and just incredible artwork in all of its detail. And as we look at that, we begin to reflect on our own walls at home. We don't like those to just be naked either. So what do we put on our walls? Well, we tell something that recounts the story of our lives. Maybe you think of the walls in your own home and you've got pictures of your family. Maybe there, for some of you who are artists, you have even pictures that you yourself or your children have painted that remind you of the good things that have happened in their life. Others of you have completed long terms of service in places of work, and so maybe there's a plaque that recognizes your 25 years of service in a given place. We decorate with the things that remind us of what has happened in life, and it's not always a bad thing. Well, the Lord, however, wanted Belshazzar in this particular story, and he wants us to know that we're not the only ones who get to decorate walls and evaluate the story of our lives. The Lord appears as judge here in this magnificent story, and he uses his hand to write on the wall so that Belshazzar could see, and so that Belshazzar could know the Lord's interpretation of his life. And we, as the people of God, also need to know that the Lord is the one who judges not only his enemies, but he judges all of mankind. Belshazzar would find his expiration date, as recounted here in Daniel chapter 5. And all of us will find our expiration date in life on a given day as well. And in that hour, we will discover ultimately the Lord's evaluation of our lives. And he's recounted this story for us to remind us that he is the Most High God, that grand theme of the book of Daniel, and that we are called to humble ourselves before him and to submit ourselves to his judgment. And we'll see where he points us as we move forward with that. But this story from beginning to end is all about the hand of the Lord being upon Belshazzar here. And we're going to work through six particular moves that we see in this account where we see the hand of the Lord so actively at work amid Belshazzar and the people of his day. And what we want to notice here, first of all, is that human hearts naturally overflow with blasphemy against the hand of the Lord. Human hearts naturally overflow with this kind of outpouring of blasphemy or of idolatry and of arrogance against the living God. This is us in our fallen state. Now, we know here from history that the Persians were right outside the gates, and King Belshazzar knew this. They were there, but he thought that the city was impregnable, and so he carries on with his carousing as recounted for us here in the first four verses of the story. Now, he wanted not only to celebrate by drinking and experiencing drunkenness, but he wanted to publicize this as well. Look at verse 1. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. He wanted to prove that he was one who could drink wine in bowls, to use the language of Isaiah chapter 5. But Isaiah had years before this promised and prophesied what was going to happen to the nation of Babylon. So keep your finger in Daniel chapter 5, and then turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10. This is, again, the Lord promising more than 100 years in advance the humiliation of Babylon. Isaiah 47:10 says this, "You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.' But evil shall come upon you, which way you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing." Isn't it fascinating? This is what happens when people rebel against the living God. They think, on the one hand, nobody's going to see me doing this. And yet, on the other hand, our hearts are naturally inclined, like Belshazzar's, to say to the 1,000 people who are closest to us, "Look at what I can do. Look at the way I can celebrate. Look at the way I can sin and get away with it." Well, he not only wanted to just celebrate his carousing and his wickedness in front of these 1,000, but look at verse 2. When he tasted the wine, he commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought so that they could drink out of them. Now, there's no doubt that he had been thinking about this earlier, but what is it that alcohol often does? Well, it often draws out of the hearts of people what is there that they might otherwise keep a little bit suppressed. And he says, no, let's defile those holy instruments from Jerusalem. Let's dance on the grave of the God of Israel, as it were. And so he calls for those vessels to be brought, and they drink out of them. And we're told in verse 4 that they drink wine and they praise the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Here we have arrogance, we have blasphemy, we have idolatry, all spewing out of the heart of Belshazzar. And it's not just out of his heart that these things spew, but we know that we don't like to have a God who rules and who judges us and who would impose his word upon us, left to ourselves. And we hate his judgments as well if we are apart from his grace. Well, this is the kind of blasphemy that comes out of human hearts. But as the story moves on, we see that the Lord only lets this transpire here for these first four verses. Look at verse 5. We see, secondly, that God's hand writes against those who blaspheme him and his name. Verse 5 begins, "Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace." All of this partying is going on. The Lord is watching from on high. And so what does he do? He makes his own hand to appear visibly, and he begins to inscribe something there upon the wall of that great palace. God is there, and he is not silent. His word is written out, and Belshazzar knew that this was a word of judgment. It's obvious. Look at the way in which he responds. He responds here. In verse 6, by having his color changed, his thoughts were alarmed him, his limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. It was a terrifying experience, and we're told here literally, quite literally, that the joints of his loins were loosened. In other words, he really probably needed a diaper at this point because he was so utterly terrified by the things that were going on. He lost control of his faculties. He recognized all of a sudden that he was not in control. And this is the way we see people responding, even the greatest people on earth, in earthquakes or when the Lord causes thunder and lightning to crash overhead. No one can stand before the power of Almighty God. And here he was seeing miraculously written upon the wall the revelation of God, and it was absolutely terrifying to him. One of the things that this shows us is that the Lord is not mocked. What a person sows, a person will also reap. And when one seeks to blaspheme the Lord by blaspheming his things, the Lord doesn't take kindly to this. When King Nebuchadnezzar took those vessels, it wasn't simply that he wanted to drink out of the gold and silver vessels that were presented there. No, he wanted to mock in the face of the living God. And you know this experience in your own life. When people start to mess with your stuff, you take it as a personal affront, don't you? If you go into your office tomorrow and you find that all of the things from your office have been taken and moved out into the hallway, what do you know is true? It's not just your stuff is gone, but you yourself are gone. And there's going to be an emotional, a visceral response that rises up within you. Well, God will not be mocked by those who seek to profane his name and his people and his truth. And so he sends his judgment here upon Belshazzar. Belshazzar's freaked out. He calls for all of the wise men of his kingdom. And of course, we've seen these wise men. They've been hauled in by King Nebuchadnezzar before. And how does the story end every time? Every time they're losers. They can't reveal what it is that the Lord has made known. And so it's true again here in this situation. And when they can't reveal the interpretation, what's verse 9 tell us? King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. This was not a pleasant scene. And it's never a pleasant scene when the Lord's hand writes against those who blaspheme him. Well, we see thirdly then in verses 10 through 16 here that the Lord's hand also raises up his witnesses. His hand raises up his witnesses, and there are two witnesses that are raised up here in this particular story as it unfolds. Here's a poor Belshazzar in his drunken but yet now sober state in one sense because he realizes what's going on. His lords are perplexed, and there's chaos that is reigning. And in the midst of this, we see that the queen in verse 10, and this would probably be the queen mother. We don't know exactly who this woman was, but obviously an older woman who had been around in earlier parts of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, who comes to Belshazzar, and she comes into his banqueting hall when she hears all of this and tells him to live forever. She says, "Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Now, this woman clearly had some sense in that she wasn't even here to begin with, as one commentator points out. She knew enough not to be there, and yet with all the commotion and seeing the things that had happened, she also had enough sense to be there to reveal the things that needed to be revealed. It's a fascinating thing in Scripture and in our own lives that when the Lord is making himself known, he often uses some of the most insignificant people to accomplish his purposes. And you no doubt have had people like this in your life. We see it in the Scripture. Right? We have the women who cared for Jesus. They made provision for him. We have the Apostle Paul and his nephew who appears only in one place, and that is to reveal the plot against Paul. Or you think of Naaman, who has a little servant girl that was taken captive from Israel, who reveals that there is a prophet in the land of Israel that can make known the truth of God's word. Maybe for you, that's been a grandmother. Maybe it was one teacher or one Sunday school teacher who taught you the things of the Scripture. And the Lord used that person to cause you to see things that you never would have seen otherwise. And maybe you've grown beyond that. And you've become in life far more significant than that person. But as you look back, you see the Lord used that particular person at that particular place, that particular time to reveal to you the Most High God. Now, just as one little practical application, there are probably a lot of us that should just go home today and send a little thank you note as we look back at that person or those people that the Lord used. Well, the Lord, in his mercy and grace, gives this woman at this particular time to tell Belshazzar where he can find the truth. She says, there is this man who exists, and it is, of course, Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Very similar in name to the name Belshazzar, as you can see. And it's quite fascinating that Belshazzar doesn't use the name Belteshazzar, which would be his Chaldean name that he had been given. Maybe he just didn't like the fact that it was too close. So he uses the name Daniel, which of course, ironically enough, means God is my judge. He's going to learn a little bit more about that. But here's Belshazzar, who then calls for Daniel to be brought in. But what do we learn about Daniel, who is this messenger or this witness that the Lord raises up by his hand? We see that Daniel was somebody who was living, as one commentator puts it, in communion with another world. And the Queen Mother knew this. Anyone who knew Daniel knew and understood this. Belshazzar didn't really want to have anything to do with this old evangelical prophet, right? Just leave him in some out-of-the-way bureaucratic place within the administration. He had no use for Daniel. And yet, what does the Queen Mother know about him? Look at verse 11 again. There is this man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And your father, the king Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. You call him. Now, we all know when we're in trouble, who do we call? We call the person who can solve the problem. When you've got a plumbing problem, you don't call your IT professional, right? You call the person that you know can solve the problem. And here's Daniel, and how is it that he was going to be able to solve the problem? Well, he was in communion with the living God. And the Queen Mother knew this. The Queen Mother knew that access to heaven could be found through the one who knew the living God. So she tells him to invite Daniel. And here's Daniel. He comes in at 80 years old. He had this kind of spirit. He was a driving force that could not be ignored. And he was going to reveal to King Belshazzar here the truth. The word that he would speak would be a word of foolishness in the world. It was so often true in the things he had said to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, these were words of truth. And so he comes and he stands before King Belshazzar. And it's fascinating what he does in verse 17. He answers the king. Oh, one more thing that's worth pointing out here, but before we leave this point, that the Lord raises up these witnesses. Notice as the king calls Daniel in, he just throws a little dig at him in verse 13. He says, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles. Right? I've just been drinking out of the cups of the conquered people from which you come. So he calls him one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. He's getting ready to ask for help, but he doesn't even have the humility to greet Daniel in any sort of proper way other than to sort of put him down. Well, Daniel comes before the king, and we see in verses 17 through 23 that God's word tells people why they face the judgment of his hand. So this will be the fourth thing that we see. God's word, in this case through the prophet Daniel, tells people why it is that they face the judgment of the hand of God. What is it that King Belshazzar really wanted? He just wanted his problem solved. Just tell me what it says on the wall. Again, as Dale Ralph Davis points out, God so often isn't interested, first of all, in solving our problem, but he's interested in showing us why we have a problem in the first place. This is where so many of us land in life. We don't like the circumstances of our life. Maybe it has to do with our sin or our relationships with other people, and we want to just snap our fingers and have everything, all the problems go away. Just give us the right pill, give us the right shot, take away the pain. And what God is saying is, no, actually what I want you to see is something deeper and more significant. And that's why you're in the situation in the first place. He wants to reveal to us something of what is in our hearts rather than just take away our surface issues. And so Daniel says, first of all, listen, I'm not interested in your stuff, O king. And then he goes here in verse 17 on through 23 to prescribe what is necessary as he gives a diagnosis of Belshazzar's heart. Look at what he says starting in verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And he goes on with that kind of description. He points out the same thing that Jesus said to Pilate. You'd have no authority over me unless it were granted from heaven. The only reason you're king is because God has set you up in this place, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. But he goes on to describe the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, and then says in verse 20 that when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. We saw that last week in chapter 4. His glory was taken from him. He was driven into the field. And the Lord did all of that until Nebuchadnezzar knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind. And Nebuchadnezzar confessed that humbly, as we saw last week. But then look at verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And there in verses 22 and 23, the word you is used at least a dozen times, pointing out that you, Belshazzar, you, all that you have and you are, you have not humbled yourself and you have not honored the living God. This writing was writing that was against Belshazzar himself because he refused to humble himself before the living God. What's the call for all of us in the world today? Well, the call for all of us is that we would recognize the greatness of God, that we would humble ourselves before him as Nebuchadnezzar did and not as Belshazzar. Well, we see then in verses 24 through 28, that the Lord's hand predicts judgment against his people. He not only shows us why we're going to be judged if we remain in our sin, but he also predicts that it will happen. Now, again, it's a bit anticlimactic here when Daniel finally gets to the interpretation of the matter. He uses these words that are written on the wall, many tekel and parson, to point out that here's the interpretation of the matter. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It's all over. As one commentator puts it, you're flimsy, finished, and fractured. His value system, we see, was completely the opposite of what it was supposed to be as he evaluated his kingdom and as he evaluated his own life. The Lord's hand predicts this kind of judgment for people like Belshazzar who refuse to humble themselves. God pointed out here that he was going to see his kingdom come to an end and that he was going to die. And we know that it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, as Hebrews 9:27 tells us. Now, the drama of this story continues to unfold for us because we see that God not only predicts the judgment, but he executes the judgment here in verses 29 and 30. Belshazzar's response is really interesting. He sort of goes on with life as normal. He just honors Daniel with the clothing of purple and the gold chain and the proclamation about him. But look at verse 30. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And that language might ring a bell with you, that very night. Where else is that language used in Scripture? It's used of King Saul, the very night before he dies, going out from the witch at Endor's house. It's used of Judas, who that very night received payment for betraying Jesus, and then he went out and killed himself. This very night, Belshazzar would join the likes of those because of his hardness of heart, and he would face the judgment of God. The kingdom of Babylon would come to nothing, and the text doesn't tell us here how this happened. We know, however, from other history that the Persians diverted the river Euphrates that ran under the wall of the city, at least enough for the armies to begin going under the walls, and the city fell. And we see Daniel chapter 2 coming to fulfillment, at least in part, with the head of gold being knocked off of that great statue and another kingdom taking the place of this people. Well, we know that calamity comes suddenly for any who rebel against the Lord. That very night, the rich ruler in Jesus' parable told in Luke chapter 12, who dreamed of building more and more for himself, that very night his soul would be required of him as well. And what do we see in all of this? That the Lord is the one who's most high, that he humbles people, and that he brings his judgment through his hand against all who would rebel against him. Dear friends, just like Belshazzar had an expiration date, you have an expiration date as well. It's more certain than the expiration date that is on your gallon of milk at home in your fridge. You don't know when it will be. But your day will come. And the hand of the Lord will evaluate your life. He calls today for humility. And as we look at the whole of Scripture, we recognize what this humility really is supposed to be. It's a humility that would acknowledge that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world so that he might take the punishment that is due to sinners like you and me. How is it that we should respond to the revelation of God? We should believe upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that the only hope for us as those who have rebelled against him is to acknowledge and to confess our sin and to acknowledge that God's judgment has fallen in the worst of ways upon his Son upon the cross of Calvary, so that any who would call upon his name might not face the kind of judgment that Belshazzar faced, but that they might be redeemed like Daniel of old. And the remarkable thing as we look at the whole of Scripture here as well, is that we don't have to face the judgment of God if we would hear his word. Rather, we actually have the privilege of being those who are renewed by the power of his Spirit. And the remarkable thing as we look into the New Testament is that God's writing not only stands in judgment against the world, but it also proclaims the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this in the lives of people. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 3, Paul is writing to people who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." This is what the Lord does when he takes and transforms a person. They are removed from judgment and they are brought into life. And the life of the Spirit dwells in them as it did in Daniel. And our lives themselves become the writing of God, as it were. And we become his revelation in the world to declare not only his judgment in the world, but the life that he gives in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a phenomenally beautiful promise that the Lord gives us. Yes, he does judge his enemies, and that should cause you to quake with fear like Belshazzar. And yet the Lord, by that same finger, takes and he changes hearts. And he writes his truth then upon the hearts of his people so that they might stand as a testimony before a watching world. People today will not see the finger of God writing on the walls of this building or other buildings, as was true with Belshazzar. But they will see the writing of the finger of God in your heart and in your life. And he raises up his people then as this testimony that he is the Most High God, to be revered and to be worshiped. So may we, as the people of God, tremble before his judgments and acknowledge that he is the one who is the Most High. And may we make his revelation known in the world as we would believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives life to us. And we know, Lord, as we think about your word, that all of us are going to face a day like Belshazzar, where our lives will come to an end. But Lord, we pray that we would not need to fear that day, because we would look upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look upon your revelation of your own holiness, of what you require and what you have provided. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that we might believe, and then that as we believe, that we would, in fact, live lives that would be a record of your grace and of your glory, and yes, Lord, even of your judgments upon the earth. So we pray that you would give us grace that we might respond, not simply with the knocking of knees, but with the bowing of our knees before you in worship and praise and adoration. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.